My name is Kathy Martinez. For those of you who may not know me, I'm one of the evening care team leaders, and I'll be doing the overview this morning. We're going to start in chapter 5 and go through chapter 6, 13. So as you open your Bibles, I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us, Lord, and I thank you for how you've spoken to me through this lesson. And Father, we just give you praise and thanks for the faithful God you are and the strong and powerful God you are and the personal God you are. So Lord, as we start this study, Father, help me to just lay aside the cares of this world and help all of us, Lord, and just to hear from you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be covering, like I said, chapters 5 to 6, 13. But to set the stage a little bit, I was going to do a little bit more than this, but we're going to read chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. Okay, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their head and worshiped. The people of Israel had affirmed the plans God had spoken to Moses. The elders and the people of Israel basically said, "We believe in you, Moses. We believe the signs and the wonders that God has sent, and will stand behind you. Praise God, he hasn't forgotten us. We'll trust in him to work through your leadership to get us out of slavery." Chuck Swindoll in his commentary says, "Fresh off that marvelous experience with the Israelite leaders, riding that crest of emotion and euphoria, Moses and Aaron appear before the God of the land, Pharaoh himself. Their mandate was clear and direct. It was not a request. It was a simple declaration, a command, in fact. Pharaoh, let the Hebrews go." Now we're going to start in I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' There is no respect or reverence in Pharaoh's answer. Observe how irreverently he speaks of the God of Israel. 'Who is the Lord? I don't know him, I don't value him, nor do I fear him.'" Matthew Henry in his commentary said, "How proudly he speaks of himself, that I should obey his voice. I, the king of Egypt, a great people, obey the God of Israel, a poor, enslaved people? Shall I, that rule the Israel of God, obey the God of Israel? No, it is below me. I scorn to answer his summons. In other words, this God is not worthy of my notice nor consideration." Isaiah 37:23 says, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel." Notice Moses and Aaron don't respond to Pharaoh's comments, but restate their purpose and their request. I'm going to read verse 3. "So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" Moses knew God was going to raise his mighty hand. It was as if Moses was saying, "I showed you signs and wonders by my hand that I was given by God, so you would know I was sent by the God of the Hebrews. And if you don't let us go, God will show you signs by his mighty hand." Remember in Exodus 4:9, God gave Moses a third sign. He would have the water from the river turning to blood if Pharaoh did not heed the message or listen to his voice. Now the second request to let God's people go, it was really a warning for Pharaoh. If he did not let the Israelites go, he would see signs and wonders from the mighty hand of God of the Hebrews. In other words, Pharaoh, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to read verses 4-9. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Theodore Epp, in his commentary, said, we must remember that Egyptian monarchs possessed the unbridled power and authority. Each pharaoh was considered a child of the sun god and worthy of the worship of the greatest Egyptian gods. The highest oath of an Egyptian was by the life of Pharaoh. Without the permission of Pharaoh, no one had a right to do anything. All Egypt existed just for him. People lived, suffered, and died for him. The armies, priests, and magicians served and ministered only to him. From his exalted throne, he looked down on the wretched subjects and on Israel as a slave nation under the dominion of those subjects. He considered the tears, groans, and wails of bondage of the Israelites to be only a fitting sacrifice to one in his exalted position. So he had no need to heed Moses and Aaron. So I'm going to go back and read verses 10-14. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks, both yesterday and today, as before? These officers were Hebrews, put as overseers of the Israelite work crews and answerable to the Egyptian taskmasters. When the Israelites were not able to maintain the quota of bricks because they had to spend the time gathering straw and stubble, they were beaten, those officers. Since it appeared to them that Moses and Aaron only had made their burden more unbearable, the officers decided they would present their own case before Pharaoh. So I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and yet they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Isaiah 30:1-3 says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of the Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. And they're going to see that. I'm going to go back and read verse 17-19. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Isaiah 10:1 says, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees. And God's going to deal with that a little later. The work in making bricks is doubled. Their burden is increased. The hope for relief in their pleading with the Pharaoh is broken. They are brought to the edge of despair. When we, the people of God, are being mistreated, we should go to God in prayer, seeking Him, asking Him for direction. But instead, we, like the officers of the Israelites, we tend, when we're overwhelmed, to panic because we're overwhelmed, to plead with others who are involved, hoping that we can solve the situation. We plot how we could correct the situation in our own minds and in our own way. And then we plan a strategy on how we can fix the problem or the situation. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." God's way is to bring man to the end of themselves before he arises to their help. Efforts to deliver ourselves only end up causing more problems and increasing the perplexity of the problem. Then, when we are at the end of ourselves, we pray. Why is that? We know that seeking the Lord in prayer should be our first step, but many times it's our last. Why do we do that? Why do we wait and pray? Do you find yourselves in that position at times? I think I have. I think we all probably have at one time or another. But God's going to let us fight against Him, fight against the situation until we give up and trust Him in it. And He's there. He's watching. He's waiting for you to ask. But we fail to do that at first, and we could have saved ourselves a lot of hardship and a lot of trial. Psalm 86:15 in the New Living Translation says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." I'm going to go back and read verses 20 and 21. "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" The Hebrew elders must have thought it was going to be a quick and easy exit. They probably imagined Moses walking into Pharaoh's court, performing the signs and wonders and blowing them away as they had been blown away by what Moses and Aaron had showed. And then the gates would swing open, the Israelites would be on their merry way. But it wasn't going to be that way, and it wasn't going to be that easy. We do that sometimes. We don't think about the difficulties that can be part of God's plan, the trials that can last for an extended period of time, even when we're praying and seeking the Lord, the suffering, the persecution we experience in that trial. We just want to think about the deliverance that God had promised at the end of it all. John 16:33 says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Moses acted on his own accord 40 years earlier in dealing with the persecution of the Israelites by killing the Egyptian, and he ran to the desert of Midian. He was at a crisis of faith now. Would he trust God at his word, or would he run? Deuteronomy 8:2 in the New Living Translation says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you, and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." In chapter 3, 19 to 20, God had told Moses that he was sure Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go by his hand, but that God would make it happen by his mighty hand. Moses had heard from the Lord. He accepted his calling, albeit reluctantly. And what he had said and what he had done was at the divine direction of God. But the circumstances now contradicted Moses' expectation, and the accusation that his actions caused the burdens to be increased shattered his confidence in God's calling. But this time, Moses did not run as he did 40 years earlier. He ran to God. God had refined Moses during those 40 years in the desert. He was going to seek the Lord, his God. An example of that is in Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. He was threatened by King Sennacherib, and he was given a letter telling him he couldn't trust their God to save them from the Assyrians' attack. They were way too mighty. He went to the Lord. He laid the letter out before him and petitioned the Lord in prayer. What are you going to do with this, God? I can't deal with this. Direct me. I need your help. So like Hezekiah, Moses spreads his hurt, his confusion, and the insecurity he has before the Lord, and he appeals to him for understanding and direction. And that's what we need to do. It's a reminder for us. That's exactly what we need to do when we're overwhelmed. We don't know how to go. Spread it out before the Lord. He's there. He knows. He knows what's going on in our heart and our mind, and we want him to direct that back to focusing on his will and his way. And if we have to wait on him, ask him for the strength to wait on him. And he's faithful. Okay, I'm going to go back and read verses 22 and 23. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Basically, Moses says, I don't get it, God. You insisted I go and deliver the message to Pharaoh. I did what you told me to do. I said what you told me to say. And it made matters worse. And now they blame me because Pharaoh has made their burden more difficult. Disappointments in our work for it should not drive us from God. It should drive us to God and ask and focus on his calling, why we're there, what he's asked us to do, and to redirect our thoughts and our hearts. When we find ourselves perplexed in our personal lives or in our ministry because of trial and tribulation, we have to go to God and lay our case before him by faithful and fervent prayer. Then we wait on the Lord for further instruction, which may be really difficult to do. And I know in my own life it's been difficult to wait on him. But then the Lord will say to you, as he said to Moses, if we wait, now you will hear and see what I will do. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says, I would have lost heart unless I would have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, I say, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And notice twice he tells you to wait on the Lord. And as hard as that is, we've got to wait. Notice the response from God. He doesn't chasten Moses. God reminded Moses that Pharaoh would not heed by the signs and wonders he had done by his hand, as we had learned in chapter 4. Now God would take over and deal with Pharaoh by his mighty hand. Okay, now we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Psalm 12:5 says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. God is telling Moses, after I have finished with the signs and wonders of my mighty hand, Pharaoh's hand of persecution would become the hand driving the Israelites out of Egypt. And now I'm going to go to verses 2 to 5 of chapter 6. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. He has been known to Israel as God Almighty. In Hebrew, the title God Almighty is written as El Shaddai, which means God, the all-powerful one. The title speaks to God's ultimate power over all. He has all might and power. God now reveals himself in a more personal and intimate way to Moses and to Israel. He is their Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, their personal God. a God performing what he had promised and so inspiring confidence in his promises, a God perfecting what he had begun and finishing his own work. God is assuring Moses that he will show his might and power, and that the Israelites will see and know that he is their personal, the personal God of Israel, and they will see his providence for them. The Lord will fulfill the covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has heard the cry of the children of Israel. He will bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land that he told the forefathers he would bring them to. And those covenants were to Abraham in Genesis 17, 1 to 2. He said, when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. In verse 5 of that same chapter, God changed his name to Abraham. To Isaac in Genesis 26, 24, he said, then the Lord appeared to him in the night and said, I am God your father, of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. To Jacob in Genesis 28, 13 to 16, he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also to your descendants shall be the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and east, to the north and south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And in Genesis 35:10, God speaks again to Jacob and renames him Israel. The desire on God's part for a more personal relationship with mankind would culminate later when God Almighty sent his only Son to earth, God in the flesh, to die on the cross so that a way of forgiveness of our sins would be provided. The fact that God Almighty would humble himself in this way for us makes his name all the more remarkable. And you guys received a handout. There's so much to cover, and it was hard for me to pull out what I couldn't cover, but there's an outline of the covenants and then some of the Old Testament names of God and, you know, the many attributes of God. And since I only have a short time, I figured I'd leave that with you. Okay, I'm going to go back to verses 6 to 8. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God told Moses, I am the Lord of Israel. Therefore, he instructs Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you again to tell you what the mighty hand of the Lord your God will do. And he gave them the seven I wills. He's going to bring them out of Egypt. He's going to rescue them from bondage. He's going to redeem them. He's going to take them as his people. He will be their personal God. And through that, he's going to know that he is their Lord, God Almighty. He will bring them into the land which he swore to their forefathers, and he will give them that as a heritage. And he tells Moses, sign my message, I am the Lord. I am the powerful, mighty God. Ezekiel 25 and 6 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with an uplifted hand to the descendants of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. Now I'm imagining Moses left that conversation with the Lord with a new vigor and energized to tell the children of Israel all the Lord had revealed he would do. But I wonder if when he stood before the people to deliver that message, when he was face to face, because of the last encounter, he'd had some fear in it. Let's go back to verse 9. So Moses spoke thus with the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. Moses had heard directly from the Lord God and believed God's promise to deliver the children of Israel. The children of Israel had believed Moses' words he spoke to them when they saw the signs that the Almighty God had given him that accompanied those words. But now all they see and are experiencing are the hardships and the increased bondage and persecution by Pharaoh. They perceive that that's come because of they trusted in Moses' words. Have you ever tried to minister to someone who doesn't know the Lord God personally? They know of God, but they don't know him personally. They resist or even reject your words because they're so overwhelmed in their circumstance, in the trials and the tribulations, but they haven't experienced the Lord God working in their life in a personal way, or they can't see past what's right in front of them, the trial and the tribulation. They don't know that God is all-powerful, almighty, and he is going to take control over every circumstance. But we have to ask God to intercede on our behalf. That's all God's waiting for. Ask me. I'm right here. I'll act on your behalf. This last week, in preparing for this message, I spent a week with my son in Nevada, and I'm going to try to hold it together, and I'm going to try to be brief, because this is just the way the Lord spoke to what's going on here to me. My son's been going through a trial in his marriage. They've been married 11 years, almost 12, have 3 children, 10, 8, and 4. His wife has done many things, betrayal, and when they were in Japan, she wanted a divorce, so he agreed he would go on an assignment to Korea for a year, and she could go back to Phoenix by her family, and she'd have a chance to get set up because she'd get his housing allowance and separation pay, and he was hoping she could take care of the kids and the situation. When he came back after the end of that year, he was going to be stationed in Nevada. Well, through a series of events, and she wavered back and forth many times, she went on dating websites, introduced the kids to a boyfriend she had gotten. And through all that, my son's just been dealing with it. And he doesn't know to cry out to the Lord. And even when I tried to counsel him in that, he basically kind of rejected. And it broke my heart. And it's breaking my heart. Well, he came home. He had no car because they couldn't have a car in Korea. She had rented a townhouse that she said she wanted to work on their marriage, so he brought her back to Nevada, rented a townhome. Week before he's to come back, she changes her mind again and leaves him with this mess. And so I went out there, picked him up from the airport, tried to help him fix the situation that was caused. The whole time trying to tell him, God's in control, God will provide. If he hadn't brought the kids to Nevada, you'd be trying to deal with a situation like this in Phoenix. Look to God, he's got his hand in this, but he can't see it. He can't see it because of the mountain of difficulty that's been there. And you know, we've talked, and he knows my testimony, but can't receive it because he's overwhelmed. He can't see past his obstacles because they're so looming. He's resistant. He thinks he's got to have everything in control, in his control, and that he can fix it. So 1 Peter 5:5-7 said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you and in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So I left him after the week. I had to come back. I had to prepare this message in the meantime. And honestly, if you could see my armor of God, it'd be so beat up by now. I was a mess. I cried half the way home, cried out to the Lord. And what God brought to me was those I am statements from Jesus. You know, he is the I am. He is going to be there. He is going to intercede. My duty as a mom, it grieves my heart, just like it grieves God's heart. But my duty as a mom is to give it over to the Lord. Don't give up hope. Don't, you know, or be overwhelmed with what you can't fix. God's the only one in control. He can fix it. And he spoke to me those words as I was coming home. And on the backside of your handout, I gave you those I am statements from Jesus. He is the great I am. He is going to intercede on our behalf. There isn't anything that we can't do. I know personally, through experiences in my life, I know the faithfulness of God. I know it's not easy. I know the weight's overwhelming sometimes, and we think, where are you, God? You know, it's raining cats and dogs, and I don't see any relief coming. I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. And you cry out to him, and he fills you back up with what you need. And you need that. And if you have to do it every moment, every hour, every day, whatever it takes to stay focused on the promises that he's given us in the Bible, this example of what Moses is going through. I know Moses had to feel so beat up and he wanted to run. You know he had to, just like we do. I can't do it. I don't know how to do this. And God's going to show him. I'm in control. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's where we need to be. Remember those scriptures. Bring it back to him and cast it to him. He's going to take it. If we can't carry it, we can't. He can. He'll carry us through it. Okay, I'm going to read verses 10 to 12 now. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Again, Moses focuses back on his inabilities and his fear, and that's what we tend to do. But God doesn't even acknowledge that. He doesn't acknowledge his protests. Moses needs to know, and the Lord will show him that he will be working through him. It's going to be of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Ezekiel 3:8-11 says, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Go and get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord your God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So I'm going to go back to verse 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. And this is where we're ending in our study, but it's going to be continued in Lesson 4, Chapter 7. We will see the steps that it takes for God to equip Moses with the confidence he needs to lead, and he will. What about you? I have to ask that. What is it going to take to for you to know that the Lord is sovereign over everything and every situation in your life. Go to him with your cares, your concerns, and your problems. Even in every overwhelming situation, you belong to the Lord your God Almighty, and nothing is going to happen to you that's not going to be filtered through his hand, and he's going to walk with you through it. Pray and trust that God is with you. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's an easy one to remember. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. We have the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. Jesus Christ is our intercession in heaven. He's our intercessor in heaven. We have God's word to guide us. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Lay your insecurities, your burdens, your cares before the Lord, as Moses had done. Then you will see the mighty hand of God working in your life. It may not be in your timeline, but the hand of God will move. It may not turn out like you thought it was going to, but God will lead you and guide you in every step of the way, refining and purifying your character, your faith, and your trust in his faithfulness along the way. I'm going to close with this scripture, Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this last part, verse 14, is what we need to focus on. Now him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in your word and for teaching us in it, Lord. I pray you'd be with each one of these ladies, Lord, and that you would speak to them through your lesson, Father, and be with them in their group time. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.